We will move directly to passages of scripture I want us to consider this evening. The first is Psalm 22, and the second is Hebrews chapter 2, a good portion of it. Before we read, let's pray. O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you directed your servant David in the writing of the psalm we are about to read. And in his words to point your people forward to the sufferings, the humiliation, the sufferings, and the death of your son, Jesus Christ, when he came into the world. And also to point to him as the one who raised from the dead and exalted to your right hand now leads your church in worship. So give us, Lord, ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. And as we further look at the words of your servant in Hebrews, grant us the grace we need to receive that word with joy and respond with thanksgiving. We pray that your word would be fruitful in our understanding, in our lives, in how we think about worship, and how we think about ourselves before your face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Psalm 22. I'm just going to make a brief comment at this point by way of introduction. You'll recognize the opening verses. And so the first part of Psalm 22 is a prophecy of the agony and sufferings, the rejection and agony and sufferings of our Savior in his rejection by men and his crucifixion. But when we come to verse 22, there is an abrupt change of tone. And we'll be noticing how that is appealed to in Hebrews chapter 2. But let us hear this word describing our Savior. It's our Savior's speaking of his own sufferings. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. He trusts in God, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from my mother's womb. You made me trust. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have encompassed me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one. Make that capitalized, the afflicted one. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried out to him. From you, God, comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May their hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. We end the reading of God's word there in this particular portion. And then to Hebrews, excuse me, chapter 2, we read the first four verses of Hebrews 2 this morning. We want to pick up the reading there, Hebrews 2, verse 5, and read down to the word that we read earlier in the service. So Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 15. For it is not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, you left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while has been made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, this refers to the Father, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. We are reminded on a regular basis by our pastor what a privilege it is to worship God. What a privilege God has granted to us to know him as our ultimate blessing, to know him through Jesus Christ, to know him in the work of the Holy Spirit, and to come together to worship and praise him in public worship, as well as in private, family, personal worship at other times. Worship really is the highest privilege man can experience, and it is going to be at the heart of all that we do in the coming ages upon ages. But let's be honest. Sometimes our feelings about worship are sort of meh. I know it's what I should be doing. And I wouldn't feel right if I didn't come and join with the congregation in its public worship. But sometimes my heart just isn't in it. Now, I'm not picking on other churches, but yes, I am. A lot of churches' leadership, they're aware that this is a problem for many people. And they try to meet the problem by making the content of worship just as exciting as they possibly can through high energy music, maybe lights and things like that. Well, I have a better suggestion. And that comes out of Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12 give us two wonderful encouragements that should really motivate us and set our hearts on fire to delight, to worship God, to look forward to opportunities to worship Him. And the first two, I said two things. The first is the declaration of verses 11 and 12 in chapter 2. I have to find them. That He, second half of verse 11, that He, meaning Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's not ashamed to call those who believe in Him, in this case, the readers of this letter, its author, and in our case, we who come together in the name of Christ to worship, to hear His word, to pray, and believers the world around, He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Now, many families, and your extended family might be one of them, many families have a son or a daughter who's really a cause for shame. And when everybody gets together for maybe Christmas or Thanksgiving, and this person, they kind of secretly hope that, you know, Uncle Bob the lout won't come and just drive us crazy with his loud boasting, and or Aunt Susan won't come and disrupt everything with her tirade about politics or something like that. I don't need to elaborate, do I? There are worse. I mean, maybe it's the son or the daughter who's become an alcoholic and has begged money from everybody in the family and has broken promise after promise after promise, and we're ashamed. The family is ashamed. Now, brothers and sisters, as God looks down from heaven and sees our hearts and hears every word that we have ever spoken and knows our thoughts, as well as our deeds, do we, each of us, not have much about which God could well be ashamed, and we ought to be ashamed? I could spend some time here giving you my list. We have much to be ashamed of. And all of it comes down to all the various ways in which we sin. With evil thoughts, resentments, lusts, pride, greed, anger, sinful anger. With sinful words, we lash out, cruel with our words, and of course, sinful actions. We have much about which to be ashamed. And well might the Son of God, who in all eternity and in all of his earthly existence, from birth to resurrection, never, ever in the slightest, thought anything, said anything, did anything to displease or dishonor or disobey his Father in heaven. And well might he look at us as deserving shame from him to us. And yet, we read in these verses, this verse, that he is not ashamed to own us as his brothers and sisters in the family of the Holy God. Now, why is this? Well, the gift of the Father to him. It was the Father's will in bringing many sons to glory. There's a thought for you right there. The Father desires to have heavens now and the new heavens and new earth in the age to come filled with many sons of glory. He made the founder of our salvation, their salvation, perfect through suffering. Jesus reflected, or rather, Isaiah, Jesus quotes in verse 13, the words of Isaiah regarding his followers. Jesus quotes that, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." Going far beyond Isaiah's meaning to something that embraces us too, and echoes what our Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, when he says in verses 38 and 39, "I have come into the world not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all whom he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." In the councils of eternity, even before creating the heavens and the earth, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Father gave people to his Son as a gift. Now, when I think about this, it almost brings me to tears. Why would Jesus think of me as a precious gift? He knows me through and through. He knows all I have to be ashamed of and all I'm guilty of. But he came into this world. He came into this world to secure an eternal home for all the people whom the Father gave him before the worlds were made. He will raise us up on the last day, not because we deserve it, but because that is the desire of the heart of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Believer, you are the Father's gift to the Son. He came to redeem you so that you might be with him in the family of God forever. He tasted the death that you deserve. He drank that cup of suffering to the very bottom that you and I deserve. Verse 10, he was subjected to suffering because only in his suffering could he be qualified to atone for our sins. Verse 11, in the plan of God, he and we were one. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, united with Christ before we ever knew who he was. Verse 14, he was made like us in flesh and blood. As we said this morning, in every way like us, except he never sinned and had no sin nature. And verse 17, all of this made it possible for him to make propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? Propitiation. It's a big word for children. Propitiation. You can practice that at home. It means that of rights, God would be angry with us, with a just and holy anger, for all the ways we have violated his law and dishonored him. But Jesus satisfied the anger, the just anger of God, in bearing the penalty, the wrath, the curse that we deserve because of our sin. And in doing that, he took away the anger of God. He propitiated the just anger of God toward us and toward our sins. No one else could do that. He did it. He took the shame, the guilt of our sins upon himself. And as a consequence, we have life, everlasting life with him. As a consequence, he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And we are part of the family of God. And so, brothers and sisters, praise God. Praise Jesus. What amazing grace has come to us from heaven through Christ. And I've often thought this, that a year ago, just about now, because of some surgeries, I experienced the most excruciating pain I've ever experienced in my life, and it didn't go away quickly. And through it all, though, I meditated on Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. God gave me grace to be able to rejoice in Jesus, because no matter how miserable I felt in my body, nothing could take Jesus away from me. Nothing could separate me from his love. Nothing in what I experienced could annul all that Jesus had done for me and is doing for me from his throne in heaven and will do when he comes again. No matter how down in life we are, if we meditate on this amazing grace, we have reason to say, I want to worship. I want to give thanks to God. I have joy in worship, though I may not have joy in my outward experience. Well, the other thing, I said there were two things in this passage. More than two, but I'm focusing on two. The other thing is what's made clear to us in verse 12, quoting from Psalm 22, which is why we read Psalm 22, what's made clear to us is that when we gather for worship, when we come together before God in Jesus' name, Jesus is the one who is leading us in our worship. You've maybe been told this before. You've maybe discovered that from reading this passage. I remember when that was first made clear to me, I think in somebody's sermon, and it was like, wow, I never thought of that. But let's just take a quick run back through Psalm 22. So you can go back there with me. Or not. We've heard that first half of the psalm that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we've meditated perhaps on the fact that as our Lord went to the cross, the Father, from whom he had never in all eternity been separated by any rift or divide, now turns a face not of love but of anger, of just and holy anger and wrath to the Son, because all of our sin has been heaped upon him. And as we go through these verses, it is as if we are at the cross, seeing what we read in the Gospels. And this surely is prophecy from the Lord, because David's hands and feet were never pierced. We don't read that anywhere in the historical account. He may have been surrounded by dogs a few times, but he was never strung up so that he could count all his bones, as Jesus could, hanging on the cross. He was not mocked as Jesus was mocked. And if you read the Gospels, you hear this, the priests and the Jewish leaders saying, he trusts in God, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. You know, they knew that psalm, and they certainly weren't saying to themselves, oh, that's a prophecy of the Messiah. We need to be doing that. That was a prophecy of the Messiah, but they didn't know it, and they did it. And then they divide their garment, my garments among them, and my clothing, for my clothing they cast lots. The Roman soldiers didn't say, oh, it's in the script, we have to gamble for his clothing. No. It's the Spirit of Christ, Peter says in 1 Peter 1. It's the Spirit of Christ pointing forward to the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. But then we come to the 22nd verse. And here the psalmist, and we're told by Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, that in the fullness of the meaning, this is Christ himself. The spirit of the psalmist, no longer crying out in agony and pleading, now giving thanks. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And so Hebrews says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Who sings the hymns with us when we sing? Christ. Who's leading us in our worship of God? It is Christ. Now we can finesse that and say, well, it is Christ by the Holy Spirit. It is Christ equipping us with the truths of his word, giving us words to speak to God in thanksgiving and prayer. But Christ is making a promise to the Father in verse 22, and he is keeping his promise to the Father when we gather to worship, because he has called us, because he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called us out of a world lost in sin into the company of the people of God, into the family of God, and gathered us in this congregation, or whatever congregation we may find ourselves, to worship and praise God. So Christ is keeping his promise to the Father. Verse 24, he speaks, he says, he, God, has not despised or abhorred the afflicted one, the affliction of the afflicted one. He's speaking of himself. God did not deliver him from death before he died. He had to drink that cup to the end, but God delivered him from death in the grave and raised him to glorious life. In verse 25, he says, from you, that is from you, God, my Father, comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. So Christ is leading. Christ is present with us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ is moving us to thanks, to confession, to contrition, but also to the joy of experiencing the forgiveness of God, believing his promise. It's Christ by the Spirit who opens the eyes of our hearts to see him by faith, to see ourselves standing there, as Hebrews 12 said, in heaven, It's by faith that we see this. And seeing there Jesus, whose blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. It's Jesus who moves our hearts to see him by faith. It's Jesus who gives us words from his word to give thanks to the Father and to the Spirit and to Jesus himself. It's Jesus who leads our worship, who is present with us by the Spirit and who leads our worship. Now, to me, this just has a profound effect on how I understand what's happening when we come to worship. And often, beginning of the service, when we're sitting there preparing our hearts, I have to say, Lord, my heart feels pretty dead right now. Maybe I didn't sleep well the night before. Maybe something's bothering me. It's been bothering me. Whatever. And I say, but I need to think about you. I need to think about the majesty and the glory that is yours and the glory of your saving grace to sinners like me. I need to think about all you have done for me and are doing for me now. And I want to be part of that, of this congregation, worshiping you and just being thankful that you are the one who summons us together. You are the one who inspires our worship. You are the one who is leading us. So I encourage you to think that way, to look upon worship in that way, to look upon it as a glorious experience of Jesus not being ashamed to call you his brother or his sister, but leading you in the praises of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are weak and feeble. We know that, and you know it even better than we do. And we can't hide from you the times when we are dull in our hearts and our thoughts regarding you. But Lord, we pray that the word we have read may be fruitful in us, that we may be able to meditate on it and come before you in worship, ready to express joy and thanksgiving to you, no matter our circumstances or the heaviness of our heart because of them. But lift us up, O Lord, as you are present with us, lift us up into your presence by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to sing Psalm 22. It's 22A. It's really long. So we're going to sing only part of it. Let's sing verses 1 through 3 and then 6 through 9. That gives us part of the first part of the psalm, 1 through 3 and 6, 6 and 7. And then when the mood changes to one of praise and thanksgiving and worship, verses 7, 8, and 9. So let's stand to sing Psalm 22a.
Oh,
they pierce my feet and hands. My bones are laid for thee to count. Men see me and they stare. My clothes among them they divide and gamble for their share. Now hurry, O my strength, my help, be not far off, O Lord, but snatch my soul from raging dark and spare me from the sword. Sang in the verses. If you never sang that before, you know the melody now, and you can go home and sing it. Please be seated. You can go home and sing all the verses. That's what I mean. Let us spend some time in prayer together, and especially remembering of those who have been brought to our attention, not only this evening, but through the week. Our Father, we thank you for the words of that psalm which we have sung, which enable us in singing them to enter into some small measure of experiencing what our Lord went through, suffering for our salvation. And we give thanks that you answered his prayer, our Father, you answered the prayer of your Son in raising him from the dead. He rested in the grave for 3 days. You raised him to glory. And we thank you that he has risen from the dead, never more to die. And when he comes again, by your grace, we who have been brought to trust in him will also be raised, never more to die. And so fill our hearts, O Lord, with praise to you now and always. Make it a real joy to us. We ask again, we pray again. Make it a real joy to us to worship you. Now we bring before you, Lord, thank you for the intercession of our Savior, our High Priest, in our desire to be like him. We also intercede for those in need. We pray, Father, for Ian's little 3-year-old nephew, Aiden. Be with the doctors, O Lord, as they treat him, as they perform tests and perhaps more surgeries, that he might be delivered from what afflicts his brain. It might have many, many years yet to live, and to give thanks for your mercy to him, together with his parents and his family. We pray that you'd work not only in his brain, but also in his heart. And so we pray, Father, for all the covenant children of our congregation. We pray that your Spirit, who in common grace brought them to life in this world, would bring them to heavenly life, eternal life. Move their hearts to love and embrace Jesus by faith. Even people, as John the Baptist praised you for being in the presence of the Redeemer. And we pray that even from earliest years, our children may love and know you. Father, we give thanks for answered prayer for Tanya, that her work permit has been extended, that she may continue to live and work in this country, which is the desire of her heart. And Lord, we pray that soon her status can be moved from green card to citizenship, that you would open all the doors, change all the, supervise all the paperwork, whatever has to be done for this to happen and for us to give thanks to you for it. And Father, we pray for Eric's brother, Adam. Lord, we don't know the depth of the troubles of his heart. We're grateful that he is seeking help. And we pray, O Lord, that in seeking that help, he may also throw himself on your mercy and seek the help that can come only through Christ, and only through the work of your Holy Spirit, enabling him to embrace your promises and see himself as a son of yours. So, Lord, we pray that you would minister to him in all the ways that you can, through medical attention, through your word, through the testimony of his brother Eric, and whatever other means may bring peace to his heart. Our Father, again, we pray for the Seifert family. We pray that the illness of little Michael would not spread to the rest of the family. If it is your good pleasure that it does, we pray that you would spare them severe symptoms, and that they would be restored quickly. We give thanks, O Lord, for others who have been afflicted with COVID and are on the mend or are being healed. We thank you, Lord, for the songs being delivered from being sick with COVID. We thank you, Lord, that Randy does not appear to have that particular sickness and is feeling much better. We pray that he'll be completely restored. We pray, Father, for those who are traveling in this season. Some will be coming home after visiting families. Some are going to be staying with families for some time. We pray, O God, that these times together would be times of blessing. And if there are reasons why they might be times of strain, we pray that you would give our brothers and sisters great wisdom in restraining unwise words, seeking to be peacemakers for the sake of Jesus, and showing the grace of Jesus Christ working in them. Now, Lord, as we come to the end of our service, and as we think about the week that lies ahead, occupations to which you have called us, the families in which we live, Lord, we pray that we would go from this Lord's Day into our worldly callings, strengthened by your grace, and enabled by you to fix our minds upon heavenly things, and in the light of them, serve you in this world. We pray in Jesus' name, and we pray as he taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.